Now this morning I'm going to ask you to join me in John chapter 10 and beginning at verse 7, and I'll read through verse 10. John chapter 10 and beginning at verse 7. The title of my message this morning is The Abundant Life. The Abundant Life. John chapter 10, verse 7, then Jesus said to them again. Let me stop here and say that Christ has already begun to set forth something about himself in this portion of Scripture. He has set himself forth as the great shepherd of the sheep. My purpose this morning is not to try to unpack all that is in this immense few verses, but I want to concentrate primarily on one thing, and that's the abundant life. But remember that Christ has set himself forth that he's the great shepherd. He says there are thieves and there are robbers who come. These were religious and political leaders that came before him to distract from him coming as the shepherd. Now, as the shepherd, that is a reference in the ancient world and also in Scripture to someone who is a king, an authority. So in the ancient world, political leaders, if we can call them that, they were viewed as being shepherds. And Christ, of course, is the ultimate shepherd. He is the ultimate king. And so he's been talking about himself being a shepherd. He's been talking about that there are those who oppose him, who have gone before him and oppose him, and that he is the great shepherd of the sheep, and that he will bless the sheep, and they will hear his voice and other blessings that will accompany that. And so he gave a illustration. He gave a figure of speech, and he refers to himself as the great shepherd. Now, Jesus is going to clarify what he was saying in these early verses of chapter 10. And so that's why it says, then Jesus said to them again, verse 7, most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, at the last part of verse 10, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The abundant life from this great shepherd, this one that has come. He said, I, in verse 7, I am the door. Throughout the Gospel of John, there are these phrases, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life. And Christ, the great shepherd, is identifying himself as he is, as Almighty God. In John chapter 8, he refers to himself as the great I am. And of course, that reminds us of the encounter that Moses had with the living God, with Yahweh, and that Moses asked, what is your name? And he said, I am that I am. And so the Lord Jesus, in the Gospel of John, identifies himself as being God. But he's not only God, but he's also become one of us. He says, I have come. And he has come as one of us. He is fully God. He's the great I am. And he is fully man, true God, and yet true man. Not half God, half man, but he is true God and he is true man. And he's come as this great shepherd in order to bestow upon those who do not deserve it eternal life or this abundant life. But he says, I have come that they might have life. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, this life, it is eternal life. This eternal life begins now. You can know, and I can know, according to God's Word, that we have eternal life this very day. In fact, if we do not gain eternal life through Christ, or have eternal life bestowed on us through Christ in this life, we will certainly not have eternal life beyond the grave and at the final judgment. And so eternal life is what Christ came to give us. I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Now, this eternal life begins now. But this great shepherd of the sheep, this great shepherd who draws the sheep who are sinners unto himself so they become saved sheep, this great shepherd, he comes to impart life to us. All of us have existence. We are here. We have physical existence. But this is talking about a quality of existence. And only the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, can give us this quality of existence. It begins now. It will never end. Death does not destroy it. The final judgment does not put the fire out of it. It goes on endlessly by this great shepherd bestowing upon us life. He said, I have come that you might have life. This eternal life, this quality that is hard to describe, but is bestowed upon sinners who come and trust Him as the great King and as the great Shepherd Savior of His own. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's not just life, but it's life more abundantly. That a human being, fallen as we are, apart from grace as we are, under the penalty of sin as we are, that a human being may have from this one who alone can bestow this life, but not just life. Christ emphasized life more abundantly. Abundant. An abundant life. This is a high degree. It is life to its greatest extent. It's not just life, but it's an overflowing of life. That's what Christ brings to us now in our current existence. And so we do more than just exist. We have life and we have more abundant life through Christ. It's an overflowing of measure. It's been described as a surplus. It's very hard to describe. But anyone who has met this shepherd in his saving power knows something of what I'm speaking about. More abundantly, this is what Christ came to bring us. You'll note that he says that I am the door. Now remember, he's describing himself as a shepherd. He's using this as a parable or a figure of speech, that he is like a shepherd. He's describing that we are like sheep. And shepherds and sheep, the Lord is using this illustration, and he is reminding us, we should be reminded, that in the ancient world and in the Middle East today, that the sheep were kept in this gated area or a sheep pen and have a wall around it, and then there would be one way in, and that would be the gate. And here Christ is the great shepherd. He says, I am the door. The door to this abundant life is found in one person, the great I Am, the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. God come in the flesh, Son of Man, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said, I am the door. Now, I fully recognize that we live in a day where this is not very popular. It's always been a battle area for souls throughout the millenniums. But it's especially true in our Western culture that there are those who say that that's being very biased, that's being very bigoted, that's being very narrow to say that there is only one way. I'm here to report to you this morning that I am not saying that. Christ says, I am the door. He does not say, I'm the doors. Pick anyone you want. I hope you prefer me, but many doors will get you there. He's the door. That is, he's the gate. And the sheep go in and out. That's the picture here in John chapter 10. And so he's the gate, if you will. He's the door. And he's the door to this abundant, eternal life, this overflowing life, this quality of life that begins now. If you're here without him, I can tell you that this is one reason why we love him so much. This is one reason why we talk about him so much. This is one reason why we tell you and others about him so much. This is one reason why his servants go all over the world to announce him, because we know that he's the door and that we have gone to him who is the door. We've gone in and out through that door and experienced this life. Why, there'll be those who'll even go to India, as you've heard, to speak about the greatness of this glorious Savior. That's because we have been given that which we did not have. And that is, we have this abundance of life, this overflow, this quality of life. And it comes from this one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and who said that no one can come to me except by the Father. And so it is alone in Christ. He is this door. Now, I want to concentrate on the abundant life. It is described here in these verses. And if you'll note in verse 8, he says, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And so the first thing that I want to point out about this abundant life is that the abundant life is a life that has been saved. Saved. In the announcement of his coming, it is said that he shall save his people from their sins. In the famous Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved. Saved. And so he has come to save us. And so this is this overflowing life, is that there's something that we need to be saved from. And this very day, we can be saved from these dangers that surround us, even eternal dangers. Now, the opposite of life is, of course, death. The Bible sets forth three things concerning death. First of all, there is physical death, which is a separation of the body from the spirit from the body. Physical death, it is appointed a man wants to die. Death is coming. Then there is spiritual death, Ephesians 2, we're dead in trespasses and sins, physically alive, but dead in trespasses and sins. We're separated from the Trinity. We're separated from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's described as death, death because of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus spoke in John, he said, of some who will die in their sins. Spiritual death, spiritual death. And then there is the second death. This is described in Revelation chapter 20. And it speaks of a second death. And the second death is described that these shall be cast into a lake of fire. And so it's not well when all die. Sometimes we'll hear people say, well, she's out of her misery. Well, he's out of his pain and so on. That depends. That depends whether we know this great shepherd. It depends on whether we die having eternal life, to go to eternal life in that sense. And so there is the second death. Christ spoke about heaven, and he also spoke about hell. He spoke about a final judgment that we will go to. not to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. That's been decided whether we died in Christ or outside of Christ, but there'll be a final judgment that will come. So there's physical death. There's spiritual death. Spiritual death that we have now. And so we don't have this abundant life as long as we remain spiritually dead. And then there is the indescribable danger, eternal tragedy of the second death, where body and soul are punished for sin because God is holy and because we truly are sinners. But then this says that He will save. If we come to the door, if we come to the great shepherd of the sheep, He says He will save us. He will save us from the penalty of sin. He will save us from the power of sin. And He will save us from the very presence of sin when we die and at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved. What a glorious word. Grave dangers of plight. Eternal dangers. Dangers in this life. Dangers of an eternal sort in the life to come. And yet, Jesus says, He will be saved. He will be saved. And so there is the abundant life is a life that has been saved. Now, if you know Him, you know that's what it is, don't you? You can say, I'm going to tell you, I've been saved. I've been saved. Saved from the guilt of sin. Saved from eternal ruin. And the abundant life, the quality of life, is knowing that. 1 John 5, verse 13, these things are written, the Word of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. And so we can know that we have this eternal life. We must come to Christ. He is the one who paid the penalty for our sins. And we must come to Him. He is the one who shed His blood. He's not only the shepherd of the sheep, He's the Savior of the sheep. As the shepherd, He is the Savior, and He saves us by pouring out His life's blood at Calvary's cross. And that blood answers for our sins. And you know, it's in the righteousness of Christ. It's all of grace. It's not based on my works. It's not based on my righteousness. How do you know if you're righteous enough? How do you know if you've worked enough? We could never come to assurance on that basis. And the Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 and verse 10. And so we don't have a righteousness. It's very important that we understand that we can know about the subject of grace. We can define grace. We can give the right answer and say, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our righteousness. But we're saved only by the grace of God, this unmerited favor that brings upon us this life, but even life more abundantly, even everlasting life, even now. We can know that and still be depending upon our own works and righteousness. Why? Because the heart is deceitful. And we have an enemy behind these thieves and robbers who steal, kill, and destroy, religious and political leaders that Jesus Christ is referring to in John chapter 10. There's the ultimate thief, who is Satan himself. And his main work is to deceive. His chief work is to deceive. If he can get us to operate on lies by deception, then he has us. It's the truth that will set us free from him. We need to be saved from the plight of the ultimate thief, who is Satan himself. But this grace, make sure that we are truly resting upon the blood and righteousness of Christ. That we truly have come to Him as the door. and we go in and out through Christ, who is the gate. And he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Well, we have to make sure that that's so. Getting to be a number of years ago, when I was directly in the pastorate, one Sunday I brought a message from one of the parables, and I preached from the parable the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, if you know what I mean. So I told the truth about what the parable was actually saying. And the parable was a definite blow against us, depending upon our own works, our own righteousness, our own supposed goodness, to get right standing before God and to have eternal life. And I labored in that sermon to warn my congregation and any visitors that were there, is that be very clear on this issue. Make sure that you do not simply believe you're saved by grace, can defend that doctrine, yet you're still depending upon your own righteousness. Such is the nature of sin and Satan, our fallenness. So I pleaded with our congregation and those that were there to make sure that you're resting upon the blood and righteousness of Christ, that you can truly say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and that it is a reality. Well, I sat down after my sermon, and our song director was up and leading, and I don't have this happen often, but I was just sitting there and listening to the congregation as they were singing, and I was getting ready to pronounce the benediction, close the service. And the Lord just made an impression upon me, and it was very definite. And that was, before you close the service, go back up to the pulpit and say this. And say, you may be here, and this sermon really spoke to you this morning. And you recognize that you've been depending upon your own righteousness, your own works. But what is concerning you is that you're worried about what people are going to say, because everybody thinks that you're a Christian. Everybody thinks you're saved. And then warn them that don't perish on that basis. Give it all up and trust in Christ and be saved today. So I went to the pulpit and I did that. I, frankly, during my message, I didn't have any unusual liberty. Sometimes preachers do and sometimes they don't. Pastor Cook probably never has a problem with that, but some of us other fellows, you know, we do. And I didn't have any great sense of any unusual liberty. But I did preach the truth that day. I did plead for people not to trust in their own unrighteousness. And so I went up and I made that statement. Don't worry about what anybody thinks. Everybody thinks you're saved. And so don't worry. Humble yourself at that point and gain eternal life. And the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of Christ will be yours for now and forevermore. And so I didn't left the service, closed the service, didn't think anything about it. And I came back to the evening service, and I believe it was after the evening service, a family that had two lovely daughters in their family. One, I think this one I'm referring to would be probably about 19 or 20 years of age, I believe. And she came up to me after our service, and she said something like this. She said, Pastor, she said, God saved me this morning. And I believe I said, that's wonderful. God doesn't save everybody, you know. And she said, the turning point, as we were singing that final hymn, says, when you came up to close the service and you said, don't go to hell, worrying about what others are going to think. Don't worry that others think you're saved and you're embarrassed that you would say that you just got saved or you're just trusting Christ. She said that was exactly what was in my mind. And she said at that point, she basically what she describes, at that point I broke, I humbled myself, and she said, Christ saved me. Well, after she had told me about this, I rejoiced with her. Of course I rejoiced with her, amen. And her father came up, and he said, Pastor, he said, we're stunned, you know. And he knows the message of grace, but he said, she's always been such a good girl. And I said, good girls don't go to heaven, saved girls go to heaven. And of course, I was using a play on words in one sense, that if a girl gets saved, she'll be a good girl for the glory of Christ. But you know the point I was making? Saved girls go to heaven. Girls who have the blood cleansing them. Girls who are covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. We must make sure that we have come to the door who is Christ. We must make sure that we have been saved by Him. Second thing I want to point out about this abundant life is that there is a security because of safety. There's a security because of safety. Look at verse 9 again. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out. In and out. Now remember the picture here. You have this sheep pen. You have this one gate, and the sheep go in and out. And the shepherd in the Middle East guides and watches over them, protects them, guides them out, and brings them back in to the sheep pen. And so that's the picture that's being described here. Christ is that door. We go in and out. It's also a picture that's in the Middle East, a picture of safety and security. Because if you could go in the city and out of the city, that would be a sign that there was peace. You didn't have to barricade yourself anywhere. Or in your house, outside of your house, that was a sign there was peace and not some grave danger waiting for you. And so Jesus, in using this phrase, will go in and out because He is their Savior, because He is their Shepherd. He watches over them. Safety is promised, a going in and a going out. Now, as your pastor exhorted us, this does not mean that everything always goes smooth in this life. In fact, you may have more problems if you come to Christ, but you'll have Christ with you in the midst of those troubles. You may have more challenges. You will have more challenges, all right? If you follow the great shepherd of the sheep and are obedient unto Him and bow to Him as King, not only as Savior, but as King. And you will have challenges, but you'll also have security, that there is this safety. You're going to go in and out of Christ, who's the door and the gate. And as you go in and out, He's going to watch over you. And whatever external evil that might befall you, it ultimately cannot defeat you. It ultimately cannot destroy you in the ultimate sense, because we have this safety, we have this security. And part of the abundant life is knowing the safety, that safety is promised. That you're going to go in and out. And you're going to go in and out through the gates. And He who is the gate is also the shepherd, and He will take care of us. The third thing is that the abundant life is a full life. You'll note that He says in verse 9 again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, will be saved. That's the first thing. Will go in and out. Will be safe and secure. That's the second thing. And here's the third thing. And find pasture. Find pasture. The shepherds of the Middle East and of the ancient world, unlike some shepherds in the West who sort of drive their sheep, what they would do is not drive them, they would guide them by their voice. He would know literally the name of the sheep. He would name the sheep and then call them, and they would actually respond to his voice. And so he would guide them by his voice, and those sheep would respond only to the shepherd's voice. Other voices they would not respond to. So it is for those who are being touched by grace and being brought to grace that his voice is heard through his word, by his power of his spirit, in the depths of our being, and we respond to him. Full life, quality of existence. There's nothing like this. It has its challenges, but they are minor compared to this full satisfaction that we have, this guidance that we have from the great shepherd of the sheep. A full life, an overflowing life, and Christ satisfies. There is a satisfaction that comes from the innermost parts of our being when the great shepherd imparts his life to our dead life, and we are raised from the grave of sin and trespasses to look to him, to trust him. And so life, quality of life, more abundant life, the fullness of life. You are existing. But mere existence does not mean fullness of life. And this great shepherd, that's what he grants. He grants to the sheep a pasture. He takes us to places to graze, and we are satisfied. He takes us there. He brings us there. He guides us there. And we eat of that grass. We eat of that food which only he can provide. Otherwise, the soul is shriveled and starved and does not know where to find true satisfaction. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Apart from this fullness of life, our life is marked by a guilt-riddenness because we've all sinned against the Lord. I've sinned, you've sinned. We've sinned against heaven. We're not right before God. And this produces guilt. Now, guilt is objective. If we break God's law, we're guilty. We will, because we're born in sin. We're born breaking God's law, inwardly and outwardly in some cases, and inwardly for sure. But we're guilt-ridden. We have real guilt. The human constitution, how we were created by God, was not made to successfully bear guilt. And so we're guilty, but it's objective. If I break the law of God, I cannot say, I don't feel guilty, so therefore I'm not guilty. That's not true. We're objectively guilty before God. But in saying that, when we objectively break God's law, we do experience the sensation of guilt. Guilt will haunt your dreams. Guilt will dog your steps. Guilt that you thought, I'm over that. I'll just say, hocus pocus, not guilty, and I'll be fine. Magic, no. And then it comes back in haunting power. Something triggers it. Our own conscience. Somebody else's words. Some event. Or maybe we're dogged by it, hour by hour, day by day, week by week. How could I have done that? How could that be done? Many years ago, a man came to me and told me that he had committed adultery. And he said that he went to a psychologist or psychiatrist, a secular psychologist or psychiatrist, and that the psychologist said that she told him said that, hey, you know, when fellows get about your age, things like this happen. That's basically what she said, you know. And so I said, says that satisfy you? No, the word I use, satisfy. He said, no. No. I said, that's right. And I presented to him, it's not the first time I talked to him about Christ either, but I presented to him the power of this great shepherd. The power of this great shepherd who could bring him fullness of life and who could forgive every sin. And your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more, Hebrews 10, verse 17. I talked to him about a righteousness that he could have that will give him right standing before God. I talked to him about being saved. Well, I also sent him home to confess his sin to his wife so that he could get a blood-washed conscience before God and before man. Well, he did go home, but he did confess his sins and eventually showed evidence of coming to Christ. And his wife, a very lovely person, but not a person who knew Christ, his wife would eventually come to Christ. Just recently came to Christ. This was years and years ago, this other terrible event. And she asked me to baptize her, and the church they're attending, the gracious pastor, allowed me to baptize her in their baptismal service. I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. How different would be the story of that man and his wife if he had not come to the door? If he had not dealt with his guilt by going to Christ, who alone can remove guilt. Fullness of life. You cannot have this quality of life, this abundant life, as long as you are guilt-ridden. And the answer to that is found in verse 10, verse 11 of our text. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Christ died for the sheep. He died to remove our real guilt. Hebrews 13:20 speaks about the great shepherd of the sheep who through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant, through Christ's blood, our guilt is answered for. And so when you come to the door, when you come to the shepherd Savior, when you enter in by Him, through Him, because of Him, the blood of Jesus washes away all of your guilt. You say, can it be, preacher? Yes. And it's part of this fullness, this abundance. The good shepherd was a substitute to bear that guilt, to bear my sin, to pay the penalty for it in full. And all who trust him immediately have the blood of the everlasting covenant wash away every stain, and we're free from guilt. If we don't deal with our guilt, we'll also have a tendency to be self-atoning. Self-atonement is that I have a do-it-myself atonement, do-it-yourself atonement, where I punish myself for my guilt. And this is in varying degrees, depends on the individual. Self-punishment. Or we find relief in the blood of Christ. We punish ourselves or we punish others. We scapegoat others. We lay our sins upon them, imaginary sins sometimes, or our real sins. We put it on somebody else or a group of people and make them the object of punishment. Scapegoating. One of the things that I do in counseling with families is I've learned over the years is that to bring all self-atonement, self-punishment, and scapegoating to an end in that family. Real sins, imaginary sins. We're not to impute our sins to somebody else. We're to deal with our own sins. We are also prone to be guilt manipulated and self-atoning. Say, people are really that way? Yes, absolutely. Christ is set forth as the wisdom of God in Proverbs chapter 8. And He is the wisdom and power of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And wisdom is speaking, and it says in verse 35 and 36, "But for whoever finds me finds life," that is, finds wisdom, "and obtains favor from the Lord." Then this is verse 36. This is an amazing verse. Listen to it. "But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." All those who hate me, who hate the God of wisdom, love death. Sometimes it's more overt. Sometimes it is more unconscious. But it is there. You say, really? Yes. And people are self-atoning, self-punishing, scapegoating. Why? You have to do something with your guilt. You will do something with your guilt. You cannot escape it. You can try to drown it in pleasure, or try to forget about it here, or take the word of thieves and robbers who will tell you lies to salve your conscience. But there's only the divine solution. All those who hate me love death. We've been described in America as a culture of death. How so? In the land of the free, on the home of the brave, what are we up to now? 50 million babies have been killed. All those who hate me love death. Think about this. Millions upon millions of babies destroyed since 1973 in this nation. This nation that has all the marks of the Holy Spirit, the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit over this nation, the footprints of the Holy Spirit over this nation. All those who hate me love death. Of course, the ultimate act would be to destroy ourselves. Ultimate act of self-atonement. But in varying degrees, this is what the world is like apart from Christ. It is a world of self-atonement because it's a world of guilt. It is a world of self-punishment because it is a world of guilt. It is a world of scapegoating one another because it is a world of guilt, and everybody will do something with their guilt. But oh, this morning, oh, my friends, this morning, there is this overflowing, abundant life where I do not try to make atonement for myself, for Jesus made atonement for me. There is this overflowing, abundant life where I do not punish myself because it wouldn't do any good anyways, but who bore the punishment on my behalf at the cross. There is this overflowing, abundant life where I don't have to lay my sins, impute my sins to somebody else and make them the object of punishment or atonement or my hatred. Why? Because I do not love death, but I've come to love life, and Christ is the Prince of Life, and Christ is the Shepherd who imparts life. Christ is the one who said, "I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Now, in closing, perhaps you'll say, "Pastor, preacher, I want this Christ. I want you to tell me very clearly, very succinctly, I want you to tell me what I must do in this moment. This is a moment of destiny for you. And so I'm going to tell you how you can be saved, how you can know the Shepherd, who will immediately impart life to you this morning. Before you leave this sanctuary, before you leave this building." So what do I do? Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would, in these moments, call upon the name of the Lord, maybe you have even during my humble sermon, call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever, anyone here, whosoever, that's the invitation, will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call upon Him. Say, oh, great shepherd, You've come to bring life and more abundantly. Oh, great shepherd, impart life unto me. Tell Him you're a sinner. Call upon His name. Tell Him you're a wandering sheep that needs to be saved, that needs that security in this life, who needs that fullness of life, who looks and rests upon Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, perhaps you'll say, preacher, I feel powerless. He has all the power. Go to Him. Call upon His name. I feel and sense how sinful I am. He's a great Savior. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He came to save the sheep. He died for every one of them. Make sure you're one of them. What do the sheep do? The sheep call upon Christ for salvation. Whosoever, there's not a single person within the sound of my voice in this church who needs to perish. Whosoever, every person here who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved and will be saved this morning. He will not fail you. It is His promise. All who call upon the great shepherd of the sheep, He will save those sheep and immediately give you life. He will not fail you. And so not a single person here need perish. Now Jesus said in John 5:40, And you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life. Come to Him. Call upon His name. He'll impart you life. Do you know the shepherd? Do you know something of this abundance of life? At least in some measure in your soul? Come to Him. Call upon Him. You can call upon Him right now. In the quiet of your heart, just call upon Him. Lord Jesus, save me. Be my shepherd for now and forevermore. He will not fail you. Oh, don't leave here without Him. This abundant life, if you come to Him, you shall not want. You will be drawn into green pastures. He'll lead you beside still waters. He restores our soul. He'll lead you in the paths of righteousness. And when it comes time for you to die and to pass to that world to come, you'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but you'll fear no evil. You won't be afraid. He will comfort you. He will prepare a table before you in the very presence of your enemies, whether it be physical enemies, human beings, or unseen enemies, Satan and demonic powers, the powers of darkness. And right in the presence of your enemies, He'll prepare a banquet table for you. He'll anoint your head with oil. Glory of God will mark your countenance. Your cup will run over. Goodness and mercy, hear me now, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. I'm here to testify this morning, since as a teenager, I met this great shepherd. Goodness and mercy has followed me right up to this moment. And then you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever and forever and forever. And this abundance of life will continue to expand and expand and expand throughout the endless ages of eternity. That's what will happen to you. He will not fail you. Come to Him. Call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you do, you will be saved. If you will not come to Him, you remain lost in your sins. All the promises are there. Perhaps you'll say, well, Pastor, I struggle because people think I'm saved. Remember my story. If you know that you do not have this abundance, this quality of life, if you know that, do not go to hell worrying about what people are going to think. You trust Him today. You come to Him today. And He will not fail you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, great and glorious shepherd of the sheep, all the rest is in Your sovereign hands. In Jesus' name, Your name, amen.